and bring forth your glory in us and through us in this world. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Norman was talking yesterday about praying for the storm, you know, to cease. And I had to laugh remembering the first time that I ever prayed a thing like that. And the Lord showed me that I could in the strangest kind of way, because I was in a very bad mood. I was not in a holy mood at all. I was cross and upset. I'd been to a school of pastoral care. Most of them are lovely, but this one, everything seemed to go haywire, you know. And I caught a cold because I felt so cross about the whole thing. And I had 3 days before I had to go on to Arizona and do a mission. So my friend Edith was with me, and we took rooms down at the seashore in a motel just to rest. And it was a wild, stormy night. And we sat in front of those great long windows. And just to rest ourselves, we were playing patience or some silly game, you know, not being in any mood to do anything strenuous. And the wind rattled those great tall windows until they made a terrific noise, and little stones flew up against them, and I just got real cross. And I just suddenly yelled at the wind. I hadn't meant to. It wasn't a plan. I wasn't praying. I was mad. I hollered at it. I said, "Now that's enough. Quiet down." Do you know it did? It did. I was just utterly amazed. That wind instantly stopped. There was not another puff. And the newspapers next day said the wind was blowing from 60 to 100 miles an hour and was expected to blow that way all night. And suddenly at 9 o'clock, for unexplainable reasons, it just stopped. Well, you know, that really showed me something about the amazing power that the Lord has given to us. It's almost a frightening power, because if we don't watch it, you know, we could use it in a wrong way. Now, even though I was cross and all like that, there was no harm in the wind stopping, because it had reached dangerous proportions. It was a good idea for it to stop. But still, it's a little bit dangerous, and yet it's very exciting to know that this power, even to speak to the winds and the waves, as Jesus did, and as Norman told us about, yes, it's still ours. We can do it. On my last overseas trip, on the old ship, the Oronce, I prayed quite a few times with a member of the crew. Well, he was the musician, as a matter of fact, who was in mental depression and all that and needed a bit of prayer, so I prayed for him. And he wrote me afterwards. He said, "I wonder if I did right." He said, "One day the sea was getting quite rough and a lot of the passengers were being seasick and uncomfortable. So I prayed about it and I told the sea to please quiet down. And it did. Do you think that's all right?" It is all right for the children of God. Well, now, since we know that this power has been given to us through Jesus Christ, and since we prayed yesterday, and we thought it was probably the right thing, and we prayed for rain in due season, and a few clouds blew up this morning, and now they've all disappeared, and there isn't any sign of rain. Now, what about that? Now, of course, we may have been mistaken in the first place. Maybe this is not just the right time to want rain. I suggest that while I'm talking, you look into yourself and think about that and ask God and say to God, "Are we mistaken?" Now, I'm really very sincere in this, not because I know that spiritual things are more important than earthly things. And yet, Jesus, when he was on earth, continually concerned himself not only with spiritual things. He stilled the tempest. He turned the stones into bread for the sake of the people, as Norman has mentioned. I heard a minister preach on that one time, on that text, you know, and his only comment was that Jesus was so tidy because he asked them to pick up all the scraps and put them in baskets. But but we know that he really did, and did all kinds of other miracles when he felt it good. And so, why? We prayed for rain, it hasn't rained. Now, I wonder why. Now, first, you know, we can say, "Oh, Lord, is it that you don't want us to have rain now?" As I say that and listen, I can't feel that it's just that. It seems to me that maybe not today, but certainly by tomorrow or the day after or pretty soon, it'll be a very good thing to have rain and save many people's crops and farms and so on. Well, one thing is this, you see. We are so apt to think, and I've heard people say to me, every time they say it, I think, oh, Lord, how long? You know, they say, God could do everything. Just say a little prayer and forget it. My friends, that does not work. God can do everything, but there are times when he needs help from us in a more sustained prayer. Now, why does he need help from us? Well, look, I told you before, I told you in the very first talk, remember? For with him is the fountain of life, Psalm 19, verse 6. In thy light do we see light. The fountain of life comes from God. That fountain of life, that beautiful expression, you can just see the light and the life springing up like a fountain. And that same fountain of life entered into Jesus Christ. And in his light, people could see light. And in his light, the blind were saw and the deaf heard and the sick were healed. And whenever he prayed for anything in the world of nature, why, it happened, like stilling the storm and so forth. Now, what's happened to that light? Well, it's still here, but it is now to be used not only through Jesus, but through the electric light bulbs. He is the transformer through us, through every one of us. We are to be the direct conductors. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. You know, it makes me feel sad every time I hear that word said when the collection is taken in church. I mean, what a demoting of a tremendous power. What a reducing to the simple and almost ridiculous of a power that can move heaven and earth. I don't think that men see our good works when we put a dollar in the collection plate and rejoice and praise God. There's Bill Brown, put a dollar in the collection plate. Thank you, Lord. No. If they want to say that for the collection, okay, I guess, though it makes me unhappy every time they do. But it certainly should not be limited to that. What it means really is that men will see miracles happen through the children of God, who are his electric light bulbs, to transfer and send on his light into the world. And then men will really rejoice. Well, thank the Lord, you know, for this miracle that happened. Yes, and there is a good bit of that too, as I know, having seen so many, been involved in so many miracles. Now, in order to do a miracle, in order to really bring forth a work of power upon this earth, I do not agree with the theory, just say a little prayer and forget it. It is not that easy, and I ought to know, having worked at it now for 45 years. It is not that easy. You see, it's not just a matter of you just say a little prayer, tell God what to do, and he can do everything. No, that's not the system. He did do everything through Jesus. Now he does everything through Jesus, through you. He's depending on us now to be the near conductors of his power. He's absolutely depending on us. It's amazing when you think of it that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, lived and died on this earth. I shall talk a little bit more about that if I have a chance tomorrow. And then he passed on this power and he passed on this great commission to 12 men in faith that they would pass it on to others, and that they would pass it on to others, and they would pass it on to others. Now, what do I think we should do if I don't agree with the say a little prayer and forget it theory? Which I assure you I don't. When I really seriously undertake to pray for somebody, and don't expect me to do so individually for all of you, because quite impossible here, I'm just one person. But when the Lord really gives me somebody to pray for, I pray for that person. I mean, even if I'm at a distance, I pray for that person intently and sometimes almost continuously, if it's a life and death immediate matter. almost continuously, like all morning and all day, even if it's a life and death immediate matter. I have done that. I have done that. Waked up at 7 o'clock one morning. I was called and said this young lad in our church had had a burst aneurysm in his head when he was racing. That's like a stroke, I think. He was only 16. And this burst blood vessel, you see, and he'd fallen unconscious and then become delirious, crazy, you see, couldn't talk straight and all that. And he could have died just any minute. And this woman woke. She said, I'm waking you up at 7 o'clock, but I don't care. This is so important. You've got to wake up. Because this family, they had three children. They lost their first child, who was born with a brain tumor. Now they're only two, and this is their only son. And he's just got to get well. I said, yes, he's just got to get well. And I prayed for that boy without ceasing a minute until 12 o'clock. Not just a little prayer and forget it. Now, what did I say? I didn't say over and over, oh, Lord, please make Gino well. I said, oh, Lord, please make Gino well. Send your healing power into him and help nature to build a new blood vessel in his head. Now, you know, that's a rather a large order. And so then I said, thank you, God, I believe you're doing this. And then I would imagine this new blood vessel being built in his head. And then say, thank you, Lord. And then I would imagine the boy, the young man, he was just between a boy and a young man, opening his eyes and becoming conscious. And I said, thank you, Lord, I know this is going to be so, you see. And I kept that up without any break at all until 12 o'clock. And then the friend called me and said, there's a little improvement. The doctors still say he can't live, but there is a little improvement. So then I rested a little bit, but I still kept that as a main thing to pray about for, oh, I don't know how long, days and days and days. And when he got better enough so that people were allowed to see him in the hospital, I went every single day to see him. Now, why? If God can you just do it, you say a little prayer and just... No, God can't just do it that way. That's not the system. He could, if he wanted to, he could wipe out this earth and sun and all and say, no, that's not working. Let's just scrap that. We'll just scrub that and start over again. All right, if he wanted to start over again with entirely a new system of creation, maybe he could. But in this system, he cannot. He himself has made his laws, so he cannot. We have got to be the light bulbs through whom the light shines, don't you see? So now, we prayed for rain. It hasn't come. Now, this is not my only idea in being here. I'm just using this as an example, sort of. So you might ask him, too, and say, now, Lord, what is it? Would rain do any harm? Is there a reason why he shouldn't, you know? You ask him. When I ask him, I don't get an yes on that. I have the feeling that rain would be good and beneficial. But that's my feeling. Do you kind of feel that way, too? Someone said that there'd been too much rain in Kansas and we could call for those clouds in Kansas to come on over here. Well, all right, that's just perfectly fine. So then, what else can we do? Well, we can make it a prayer of faith and we can make it more effective by following it up like this. Just like when you pray for a sick person, you go on and on saying, thank you, Lord, you are making this person well, you see? That's the way you continue. You don't continue by saying, oh, Lord, please do it. Oh, Lord, please. Oh, Lord, please. You see. But after you start that way, then you say, thank you, Lord. Continue. Use me. You don't always say use me, but that is the idea. That's what he does. You who are praying, you are the one he uses like a lamp to light this room, don't you see? So thank you, Lord. Let your light keep on shining through me and shining out into the world until this thing happens that I'm praying for. Now, you don't have to say it every single minute. But you sort of have to keep the power flowing. I say you have to. I mean you can, really. This is a marvelous thing to know. It's very exciting. It's an extraordinary responsibility. But you know, I don't think I've never known of anybody who did harm by praying like this. Because if they were not near enough the Lord and sincere enough to pray in the right way, why, he'd cut off the power anyhow. So I have not yet heard of any harm coming from this kind of praying. You know, so I really am sincere about this rain business. I really care about that. It's not just because of people that need it either. It's a funny thing, but you know, the more you live in the light of Jesus, I find this anyway, the more you come to care about the earth. You know, when I go out and drive parched ground I feel sorrow inside of me. It's like I'm feeling the sorrow of the earth or the need of the earth. That does seem rather queer, but yet that's the way it seems to be. And honestly, I don't really know why not, because, you know, you and I and the earth and the sea, the amazing thing is we are made of the one substance originally, the life of God, the radiation of the life of God. You know, this is a bit of a wandering way, but not too much. I don't pray for them, but when I see my rattlesnake, or it may be two, I'm not sure, in my yard at home, you see, and I don't know if it's one or two, because I've seen it several times, you see. But you know, when I see that rattlesnake, I kind of like that rattlesnake. I love that rattlesnake. I'm not the least bit distressed or upset by that rattlesnake. The first time I saw him, or her, that I can't tell. It was curled up like that on the grass just above where my ivy goes down to the canyon, you know. So I said to it, I said, it's all right for you to take a nap here on my lawn, but when you wake up, I would be pleased if you wouldn't mind going back down in the canyon, back down in the ivy. Is that okay? You know, well, he didn't answer, but but I went back in the house, and half an hour later, I went back, and it was gone. Well, first of all, though, I gave it the call of the jungle. Now, this I didn't get from the Bible. I got from the jungle books. Kidding me, you people. This is what Baloo the brown bear said to the Mowgli, the man-child in the Jungle Books. We be of one blood, thou and I. Now, you know, that's pretty good. The essential essence of the being, even of the lower animals, everything is made originally of the light and the radiation of God, isn't it? So, okay. So next time I saw the same one or a different one, I don't know, just outside, just to one side of my front door, just about 5 feet away, you know, underneath some geranium plants there. No, I didn't see it that time, but I heard the noise it makes, you know, which is very distinctive, you know it. And I sort of had an idea. I didn't feel guided to sort of poke around in there. So I just said the same thing. It's all right for you to be here. I don't mind your playing under my geraniums. But please, if you don't mind, at your leisure, would you mind going just a little further away from the house? I haven't seen it since. If we only knew the fullness of the power of this law, of the love of God, you know, and the fullness of, the joyous fullness of his protection around those who are his. Last time that I went away on a trip, Edith was with me that time. I forget where we were going, but a friend who takes care of my flowers sometimes when I'm away, she drove up just the same time, she and her little boy David, about 8 years old. And so we left just ahead of them, I think it was. She told me afterwards, she called out to me. She said, aren't you going to lock the garage door? And I said, no, I never lock the garage door because the gardener might want to come in and get something. And so she said, okay. And she told me afterwards that David, her little boy, said to her, well, Mother, anyway, there's always a cloud over Agnes's house. She said, what do you mean? He said, kind of a shiny cloud. Don't you see it? You know, I believe it. I can't see it, and not many of us can. But I really believe that when we love Jesus and we're faithful to him, and I started to say we pray for the house protection, but as a matter of fact, I never do. I don't think of it. I just take for granted it is protected. And it is, too. I really believe that his protection is round about. Like, you know, when the Israelites were told to put, I sort of imagine it like a cross and the blood of the Lamb on the front doors, lintels of the doors, the Passover times like that. We're under the protection of God. And that is not only for our comfort, so that we may lead comfortable, cozy lives. You know, interrupt myself. I think when you get to heaven, or wherever you get, I think... You know, I don't mean anything bad by that. There are... there are a number of different heavens. I wasn't going to get on this line. And yet, if you search the scriptures, you will find references to this, you know. Who was it caught up in the third heaven? And then somebody else, Ezekiel or somebody, was in, up in the seventh heaven. Yeah, well, there are. They're different ones. And so when I say, wherever you get, I'm thinking of the ones that I've seen, you know, kind of had glimpses of in visions. And there's one that's quite near. It's probably paradise, not too different from this earth. And then there's some others very high up and far away. So... that's what I meant when I said about when you get to heaven. It's going to be great, too. I'll tell you that. It's going to be very, very exciting. And maybe when we get up to the very next one beyond this, maybe someday we'll be allowed to look at this one, and maybe we'll see then what we hadn't seen when we were here. The shiny cloud around our houses and the power of the Lord protecting. And protecting not only us, because He loves us, and He does love us, and we love Him, but protecting us also because we are the ones through whom He wants to pray for the earth. Now, there are far more important things than rain. But I'll go on and say a little more about the rain, then I'll get on to something more important. So, just saying a little prayer and forgetting it is not likely to be enough. And so, if we are sincere and earnest about this, why, at the end of this talk, no, not the end of this talk, right now, very soon, I'll lead you in a different kind of a prayer for rain. Well, I think I'll get Marge to come up. Where is she? You come up. This is the way we used to pray for rain in the old days when Glenn Clark was alive. He made up a little kind of a song prayer for rain. And sometimes we'd pray it and dance around all over the place. I don't know. But anyway, you show them how to do it now.
Well, the song went like this. Send down rain, send down rain, send Heavenly Father rain. Send down rain on thirsty land, send Heavenly Father rain. And every time we sang it, it rained. Every time we sang it, it rained. When we were in the Arkansas camp, we had a photographer come on up, and he was going to take our picture, and Dr. Clark said to me, sing the song, Marge, the earth needs rain. So I went and sang the song, and we all sang it, and the photographer went down the mountain, because we were on a mountain, and he told the people in the city, he says, a bunch of gooks up there. They sing for rain. That night, it rained, and the paper came out the next morning, $1 million crop saved. And the man came back up and apologized to Dr. Clark. Dr. Clark didn't know he had done that. But he said, I'm sorry that I did that. I thought you were a bunch of kooks, and you aren't, are you? You want to sing it?
No.
Yes?
Can I say this, that in England now, they are desperately needing rain, as they have not needed it for over 200 years. So if you're not quite sure whether you want it here yet... and I've had a coach while I've been sitting in this meeting to tell us that they do need rain here, but not until the wheat is in.
Right.
So the farmers may be saying, oh, just hold it. But in England, the water is being rationed, the grass is all drying up, and they are in desperate need. So, as it's not far away, and as I'm here representing them, you can try it out in England. And I've been there when Glenn Clark did this in Alabama, and it worked magnificently, so I know it'll work.
And I brought my umbrella and rubbers, so I don't mind.
In Nebraska was right here on the Hastings campus. Dr. Glenn Clark was here and they sang that same song with wide cracks in the ground, and it rained and nearly flooded the south part.
Oh, Okay, should we sing it for England first? Let's just imagine England.
Well, there's England, and then there's the northern part of France and Germany and Russia. It seems as if almost all of the northern hemisphere needs rain. And I read in the newspaper somewhere that it was because the jet stream was moving too far north. Well, I never could understand about the jet stream. But you know what I get now? Maybe I'm wrong, but I get a picture of this little ball we live on, the Earth, tilting a little too far south. And you know, with all of these atomic explosions and things that we've been exploding in it, that wouldn't be too surprising. I think we ought to pray for forgiveness for rashly, I really do, interfering with God's nature. I think we should be much more careful and prayerful before we do such things. And I think we ought to pray. Well, I tell you, you do the rain part and include it. When you stop, I'll take up.
Now this
terribly dry, and that's
just north of here. Now, I want you to know that this is a prayer.
This is a what?
It's a real prayer, this song.
Yes, oh, it is a prayer.
It isn't just a little jingle that we're doing.
Jingle,
it's a prayer. And so when we sing it, let's sing it prayerfully. A praying to God to send down the rain, all right? Send down rain, send down rain, send heavenly Father rain, send down rain on thirsty land, send heavenly Father rain, and send heavenly Father rain. Now sing it still louder. Send down rain, send down rain, send heavenly Father rain, send down rain on thirsty land, send heavenly Father rain. Now sing it softly, please.
Send down rain, send down rain, send heavenly Father rain, send down rain on thirsty land, send heavenly Father rain.
Now we're going to sing it very softly and just feel a gentle soaking rain.
Send down rain, send down rain, send heavenly Father rain, send down rain on thirsty land, send heavenly Father rain.
Now you know, I think it would be good if you'd sing that whenever you're crossing the campus, or when you're at home, when you're washing your dishes and whatnot, and keep on from time to time either singing that or saying, "Thank you, Father." You could divert it and change it that way. Thank you, Father, for sending rain and so forth. How long until it rains? Until it rains. And I believe this is according to his will. You see, it changes our prayer processes very much when we understand that it's not just a matter of asking God. It is a matter of asking God to do it through us. And when we do realize that, and when all of us who are Christians do that, well, we'll have a new world. I guess the kingdom will come about that time. I hope so. Now, I want to go to another story. I mean, take up again the story of Harry. You remember I told you something about Harry Goldsmith, this boy in the hospital, and how remarkable it was that he immediately caught on to prayer and faith and prayed for every man in the ward. They all got well, too. But there's more to the story than that. He, after a while, was discharged, and he went back home to New York with his very sweet, kind parents. I met them one time, and they didn't know quite what to say
you know, about his amazing healing, but yet his mother said, I've never seen him like this. He's just so wonderful. Even his hair curls now. Take a mother to notice that. At any rate, and he went around and talked to other Jewish people about the power of Jesus Christ to heal. And yet, a strange thing happened. After a while, he was completely well and dismissed, discharged, and went back home to New York to stay and had to look for a job. Oh, I think I'll tell you this, because sometimes we do have to look for a job, and this is kind of interesting. So he was quite discouraged. Well, after all, he was not a terribly handsome person, although a very sweet, good person. He always had a knack of looking as if he'd slept in his clothes somehow. I don't quite know why. And he still carried a cane and limped a little bit. And he had no education to speak of. He'd come in from Czechoslovakia and had not quite graduated from high school when he was got into the army, don't you see? So I'm not surprised he had a little bit of trouble in finding a job. So one time I said to him, I tell you what, Harry, I've got an idea. When you go looking for a job, don't pray for that job. Don't pray for God to give you that job. Pray for the person who is interviewing you to get the right man for the job, whether it's you or not. And Harry's face lit up. He said, that will do it. That will work. He knew. So he told me the first place he talked to a very dried up old spinster lady who came to the door, and she was very cross and sour. And so he started praying for her. And because he thought she looked so sorrowful, and he started praying for more joy to come into her life and all that. And he said, presently her face changed and she looked at me in a different kind of way and she smiled and she was lovely. He said, I didn't get the job. That was not the job for me. But she just was so happy with it. So finally he got a job. Oh, I don't know if I dare tell you what he got. I guess I will. He was Betty Crocker. You know the Betty Crocker foods, and the thing was, he managed the advertising of them and wrote the blurbs, you know, that he signed Betty Crocker. Well, that was a little funny, but advertising is all a little funny. And that went on to something else that was better. And he was very happy for a while. And then after a while, he wrote me that he didn't know what was the matter with him, but all his joy had gone away. And he was feeling again very unhappy and depressed. So I thought at first, now, how can this be? He's accepted Jesus, which was not easy for a Jewish person. He's been baptized. I guess he wasn't confirmed yet, but he was preparing to be confirmed. He was sincere and good a man as I ever knew in my life, I think I can truly say, really. So why should he feel unhappy again? So I prayed about it, and I told the Lord about this, and I said, Lord, please tell me, what is it? I don't understand. Why is he feeling unhappy again? So I listened. And I don't hear voices, you know, and see colors and flashing lights or any such thing as that. But it's just that as I listen, then the idea comes to me, you see, so that I can say, oh, yes, I see. And the idea came to me, and I saw that the trouble with Harry was that although he was a newly converted Christian and a good Christian and completely good, as I've told you, and loving and kind and so on, nevertheless, there still remained in him the memories of the little boy in Czechoslovakia who walked the streets with a gold star of his race on his lapel, and when people threw stones at him, he couldn't throw stones back. He was too little. They were too big. He was only one. There were so many. The little boy who was beat up and thrown out of the playground because his parents were Jewish. The little boy who was also later on beat up and thrown out of the playground. I forget what, because his hair was not the right color. He wasn't a Christian then. Because he was a German or something like that. Because his grandmother was a German. So when the tides of feelings changed, you see, he caught it first from one side and then from the other side. So I thought, that's the trouble. The grown young man, Harry, about 20 years old, 21 maybe by that time, was a fine young man and a very brilliant person, I might add. If he was not dumb, he was just as smart as he could be. But the little boy inside of him, in other words, his memories of the little boy, you know. So I thought of it this way. The little boy inside of him still is not healed and still is not comforted. So I said, well, Lord, what can I do about that? Or what can you do about that? And I listened, or rather just waited a while. And first, I got a sort of a funny picture. I mean, a silly picture. It wasn't really silly, but I saw it this way. I saw as if there was a great long, like this walk here, a great long walk in the middle of a building, or like a church aisle, long and narrow. And if you were standing up by the chancel rail, it would look, you know, bigger to you here, and then it would get smaller as it went on. But if you were standing right in the middle of the aisle, it would be just the same. And I thought, if there were a stepladder put up right in the middle of the aisle, and you were all up on the stepladder, then the one would look just the same as the other. Now, this seems rather silly, but I thought that Jesus somehow was up on a stepladder in the middle of time. That he came into this world, and he can see and know and experience and feel all time, past, present, and future. Now, does that mean anything to you? It means a whole lot to me, because that means that if you open a way by faith, he can look into you and he can find your troubled memories of the past, or even the traumas of things that you had forgotten until he brings them to your mind, because he can know more about you than you know. And he can heal those things even now where he is, because he is not limited to the past, he's not limited to the future, nor to the present, but he is everlasting. He lives in all time, past, present, and future, right now. Now, you know, I'm not making this up. He said so in the Bible. He said, before Abraham was, I am. Notice that? The ever-living present. Before Abraham was, I am. It sounds so fantastic. It's like a fairy tale story. It's kind of hard to believe. But yet, when you once glimpse it, you see that it is so. And you can see how tremendously important it is. Because if somebody opens a door by faith, then he can come into a person like Harry, you see. He could come into a young man, I think 21 years old by this time, and go through his memories all the way back to childhood, and heal the memories even of the little Jewish boy living in a very uncertain life in a hostile circumstance. So, if I had had Harry there, I would have prayed for this with the laying on of hands, as I've done many a time. But Harry, however, was in New York. He wasn't there. So I thought, well, this time I will make this my special intention for the communion service, and I will pray for Harry through the communion service. And so, now, I'm not much on fasting and that kind of thing, but however, I did do a wee bit of fasting as a symbol and token of my repentance for Harry's sins. You understand what I mean? Me taking the burden of them. Now, it wasn't anything very important, ridiculous when you think of it, you know. Just a little doing without sugar and tea and coffee and stuff like that, you know, I forget exactly. In itself, very, very small. But when one adheres to a thing like that, it becomes an important symbol to the unconscious. Now, I'm not saying you have to do it. There are easier ways, as I found out. Now, I very seldom do it anymore. But at any rate, not knowing what else to do, I sort of made preparation by a bit of fasting. And so then, when I went to the communion service, and I received the body and blood of Christ, you see, I received not for myself, but for a little Jewish boy who had lived about 20 years previously. Well, Jesus is beyond time and space. I know this sounds crazy. You might try it sometime if you got the nerve. I can tell you right now, it worked. I got a letter from Harry, written the very next day. He said, "What have you been doing?" If he happens, he always suspects I'm behind it. I usually am, too. He said, all of a sudden, all of that old unhappiness has gone away. And somehow I know that I will never feel that way again. He said, it's the most wonderful thing. For the first time in my life, I know what it feels like to be happy. I never knew before what it feels like to be happy. But now I am just ridiculously, outrageously happy from morning till night. He said, the only thing that frightens me is, what would I do now if the old sorrow would come back? I could endure it before because I didn't know anything else. But how could I stand it now? So please write and tell me what you've been doing. Well, I didn't exactly tell him what I've been doing, but I did say, don't worry, Harry, it will never come back. That was a statement of faith, but it was no trouble to make it because I knew for sure that it would never come back. And of course, later on, I explained this principle to Harry, and I don't know just how he makes use of it in his work, which is both psychiatric and also religious, but he does. And at that time, he just wrote me, he just said, it's never come back. Now, this is what I call the healing of the memories. And this way that I had to do it the first time, because I was not with Harry, is not the easiest way to do it. The easiest way to do it, and most of you heard about this, but I know about this, but I do want to give you a little advice concerning it. Because some people, I'm rather distressed when I hear of some people who go at it in ways that I do not think are wise. And so, the way that I think is best for this kind of thing is, first of all, a one-to-one relationship. Never more than one. I feel very strongly about this. I have good reason to feel strongly because I have heard what has happened when a person has been in the midst of a group and everybody picking on them. And the mind can't stand that. The subconscious mind cannot stand that amount of confusion. You know, this in a different way is very much like the old church method of the confessional. In the confessional is always one sinner to one priest. Now, I think this is absolutely essential. And I warn you now with all the strength I have, never undertake to do this kind of praying in your prayer group. How do I know? I get the wreckage. That's how I know. I'm in a good position to know. And I've had letters from people who have said, I wanted the healing of the memories. And sometimes they say two or three people got together and they asked me questions and they picked at me for 2 hours and that kind of thing. They bullied her. They finally got around to praying, but by that time she was nervously exhausted and emotionally finished. And her last state was worse than her first. Listen, this is not anything for a prayer group to fool around with. This is not anything for two or three rank amateurs to think they can go charging into. I warn you, don't do it. Not ever. Unless you care enough so that you want to be with this person just alone, just you and this person, nobody else. The subconscious can stand no more than one person there. Unless you care enough. Just don't do it. Just stay out of it. Now, the letters I've gotten, of course, I've only, you know, I get the wreckage, and I know that a great many good prayers have been made. But yet I am rather startled with the letters I got sometimes that seem to show me that in some circles this has become just another gimmick. Of course, far the best way is if the ministers of all the churches, I don't care what church, the Roman Catholics do it beautifully now. They have changed their form of the confession. That's through for Cardinal Sunnans, who's a friend of mine. Oh, boy, he got it for me. And they've changed it now so that it's optional. The person who comes to confess in the old system that's lasted for centuries, they were not these evils because it was one penitent to one priest. But it was very stiff and formal, you know. I liked it. Not that I've had too many chances, but some people wouldn't, because it was very, very formal, you see. You had the written form, and you answered those questions and so forth. However, if they don't want it that way, now they've changed it so that it's possible to do it informally, just the priest and the one person. And the one person may just tell the priest informally and confess things they've done wrong and thought wrong and ask forgiveness, and the priest may pray for them with the laying on of hands, and that's just great. But even there, you notice, it is one to one. It is not safe to bear your soul to a whole bunch of people. But when it is done just one to one, the results of it can be just wonderful, just marvelous. You know, one time, only once, I think, I don't do this very often because it's very, very difficult, but one time we had a school of pastoral care, I think it was at Trinemont, and there were about 60 ministers there, about 60, that was a whole lot of people. I don't think you could possibly do it for a group this big. But anyway, I led them in a healing of the memories prayer for the whole group. The reason being that two or three of them wanted me to pray for the healing of the memories, you see, and then several others, and there just wasn't time. So I thought, well, this will be a different kind of a way of doing this, but I'll try just praying the prayer for the whole group. Now, you understand, the thing that was dangerous, of course, we did not do. I did not ask any questions. They did not say anything whatsoever, you see. So there was no danger of disturbing their psyche or their subconscious or their soul or whatever. And so I just simply prayed an imaginary prayer. I imagined Jesus Christ coming into that little chapel in the midst of that group. And I imagined him, I said all this in the prayer, I said, thank you, Lord Jesus. Now I imagine you walking down the aisles and reaching forth your hands and touching everyone in this group with your healing love. And then I told the men, I said, now let your imaginations go back to your childhood. Just let them wander back, just freely, kind of. And so then I said, I imagine you, Lord Jesus, following back to the childhood and so forth. You know, I'm interrupting myself, but it comes to me that if you want me to try this, maybe I could tomorrow, after you've had time to think of it. Yeah, I couldn't ask you questions and all that, and I wouldn't, you see. But I believe if I give you overnight to kind of think of it, you see, and don't make it too complicated, just let your minds go back to your childhood and see what comes, and you don't tell anybody, you don't tell me, you see. It'll just be a group prayer that I'll pray. I don't guarantee it'll be as effective as with these ministers. That was a smaller group and so forth. But however, that's in the Lord's hands. You never know what he'll do. So anyway, to get back to my story. Afterwards, one of the priests said that he wanted to talk to me. And so he told me what had happened. This may startle some of you. He said that as he let his mind go back to childhood, his mind went back to when he was about 9 years old, 8 or 9 or thereabouts. And apparently he'd been a very unhappy, frightened, lonely little boy for some reason. And he said that as I was praying, that Jesus came to him in a vision. You know, he saw Jesus. Jesus came to him. And Jesus was very kind and loving to him. And then Jesus said to him, how do you feel now? And that he said in the dream, in the vision, you know, whatever it was, not a dream, he said, well, I still feel kind of unhappy. I still don't feel happy at all. I don't feel good. And Jesus said, oh, I'll go and get my mother. Isn't that lovely? Now, of course, this was a Roman Catholic priest who had this experience. But I think it's beautiful, because he had this vision then of Jesus coming back, bringing with him the Virgin Mary, his mother. And then he left the little boy with his mother, and then Jesus went away. And so then Mary, the mother, took the little boy on her knees, you know, and hugged him and comforted him, you see. And then after a while she said, how do you feel now? And he said, oh, I feel real good. Oh, I feel real happy now. But the only thing is, I'm lonesome. I don't have anybody to play with. So Mary said, oh, I'll go and get my little boy. So in this vision or whatever it was, back she came leading a little boy, Jesus, about 7 years old, dressed in rather a sissy costume, the minister said. It was a sort of a white robe with a kind of sash around the middle, you know. oriental effect. But anyhow, the little boy Jesus said to him, "What do you like to do?" He said, "I like to play in the brook. I like to skip stones in the brook." And so the two little boys in this vision went and played in the brook, you know. And they both got kind of wet. And they got out of the brook. And their shoes were wet. And so they decided to take off their shoes, which they did. And then they thought this was kind of fun. And they decided to exchange costumes. So that as the vision ended, the little boy Jesus stood on the earth in the shoes of a man. And the little boy, whom the priest had been, was clothed in the white robe of the righteousness of Christ. Oh. Isn't that the most marvelous for a vision? I have his permission to tell it. I have his permission to put it in a book, which I probably will sometime. So, perhaps it would be good if between now and tomorrow morning you give some thought to this. Now, not getting too tangled up and not going too deep and not letting yourself get all worried and torn apart, you know. But you might even take a paper and a pencil and just write down some of the things in your childhood or youth that made you feel unhappy. With this priest, it was only loneliness and sorrow. With some of us, sins might come in. Well, if so, that's the special business of the Lord. You might just do it. Now, no one will ever see this, and I don't ask you to bring the paper with you. I don't think it's that necessary, you know, because I won't know what you've written down. But you might do this. And I will try in the morning saying this healing of the memory prayer for the whole group. I'm sure this is the Lord's doing, putting this in my mind to do, because, you know, I had decided not to do it. So I think we'll just close this now with a little prayer. Lord Jesus, we give thanks that you came into the earth and wore the shoes of a man and wore the robes of a man and lived among people. We are amazed that you cared that much, that you would do that. And we rejoice that having made yourself forever a part of humanity, there's a little open door to you, or there's a door that can be opened to you, so that you can come into every one of us and walk back through the memories of our past and heal and comfort. So I rejoice, O Lord, that you've indicated to my spirit that is what you want to do here. And so, tonight, give us a warm sense of your peace and your joy. And if there are any special things that you want us to remember so that they can be healed, bring them to our memories. But we do not need to force ourselves, because maybe you, who know us better than we know ourselves, can just come in and find your own way and play with us and love with us, laugh with us and live with us in the pastures and the streams of our own youth and childhood. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen.